to talk to you about the Jesus people think they want versus the Jesus he really is. Okay, you with me? Today I want to talk about the Jesus people think they want versus the Jesus he really is, who he actually is. But I'll start with this morning. I have a confession. Confession is good for the soul. It's not a scary one. Don't like get weird on me. Here's my confession. I'm back on Facebook. And you go, I don't care. I was off, though, for almost 5 years. It was amazing. I think this is maybe the worst choice I've made in 2026 to get back on Facebook. And it was the best choice when I got off. But I had some things I wanted to share with some folks. I wanted to reconnect with some people, and I got on. And let me tell you, immediately, it washed over me that feeling of, what am I going to post? And how am I going to say it? Should I say it like this, like this? There's where you type it up, and then you go, I'm going to say that a different way, because I'm thinking, what were people going to think when they read that I posted this thing? Or if I didn't post a thing, what are people going to think about me there? Some people are posting, and I guarantee you, they're not thinking at all. I'm reading the post. I'm going, you haven't had a thought in your mind in years. But how many of you know what it's like to think and rethink and overthink the way you present yourself out in the world? Do you do that? Is it just me? No. Okay. And it's not just social media. We live in a world of message curation, of brand management and identity management, and it overtakes us. And we're always thinking about, how are you thinking about me? How are you receiving me? If I do this thing, what are people going to think? And so we are tempted to curate ourselves for the world around us. And I think that there's a lot of people who want a Jesus like that, a Jesus that can be managed, that his words can be curated and shaped and revisioned and edited to be presented in a way that it's easy to receive him. But what we find in John 8 is Jesus will not be managed by us. He will not have his brand or his image or his words curated and reshaped and reformed so that it will be presentable to other people. He is who he is, and that's what he's going to tell the people that he's facing. He won't soften his words. He won't adjust his message, and he speaks with a kind of clarity that leaves no middle ground, no neutrality for people. When they hear what he says, they have decisions that they have to make in response. And what we find is that there are some people who are pushing back against Jesus, but after he says what he says in John chapter 8, they're not pushing back anymore. They are now picking up stones and they're ready to kill him. That's how hot this moment gets in this passage. And I think this is really helpful for us as we move toward Easter and toward the crucifixion, because what we should understand is Jesus was not crucified because people misunderstood him. Jesus was crucified because Jesus was so abundantly clear about who he is. And that kind of clarity didn't settle well with a lot of people. They didn't want that kind of a savior. They wanted a manageable Messiah. They wanted a convenient Lord. But Jesus refused to be shaped by our preferences. He is who he is. And that's what we're going to see in John 8. Grab your Bible, turn to John. There's a long ways off from 1 Kings where we've been, but probably a little easier to find. John chapter 8 this morning, and since we have a lot of new context, I'll give you this. At this moment, Jesus is not a hidden figure. He is a public figure. He has already walked on water. He has turned water to wine. He's fed the 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. He has faced evil. He has cast out demons. He has spoke truth in the face of political type figures. And at this moment, when he goes places, people show up. You get to John chapter 7 and you find there's some division over him. Some people think that Jesus is the next great prophet. He's going to be this great hero of our faith. And other people think that he is much, much more than that. And some other people that we're going to see today are really unhappy that Jesus is on the scene at all. In fact, in John chapter 8, it starts with this. Some Pharisees and religious leaders, they bring to Jesus while he's teaching a woman who was caught in adultery. And for them, it's a trap. They want to get Jesus to say something or do something that they can use against him, but Jesus wouldn't fall to their trap. He said to them, you'll remember this story. He said to them, if any of you has not sinned, let him cast the first stone. Do you remember that? And all of them just kind of walked away. And he looked at the woman and said, where are your condemners? And she said, sir, there are none. And he said, so neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And it stumped the room. It stumped the religious leaders that were looking at him. Then he says this. He says, I am the light of the world. And people hear that and they're thinking, who does this guy think he is? And when we get to where we'll be in John 8 today, the religious authorities and leaders are going to come into a collision course with a Jesus that they cannot control. If you got John 8 open, say, I'm ready. Okay, I thought you would be. I talked a long time. Here we go. Verse 46, it says, this is Jesus speaking to those religious leaders. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? And just pause there for a moment. Imagine the scene. Okay, these guys have been trying to trick Jesus, trap Jesus. They've been trying to get him to say things that they can use against him. Who does this? Who faces the people who oppose you, who would love nothing more than an opportunity to throw in your face something that they could use against you to bring you down a notch, and stands there and looks at him and says, okay, do it. Bring the charge against me. I'm not fighting here. I'm saying, name it. And they can't. They have nothing that they can say, and they're frustrated by it. But Jesus isn't, he's not, you know, bluffing. He's not saying, well, they don't know about it. He's not just like having some swagger and saying, hey, look at me, look how good I am. I think Jesus, in this moment, when he looks at them, he is giving a revelation of something that is true of him, that is true of no one else who's ever walked the face of this earth. He's talking about his sinlessness. He doesn't say, I'm better than most, or my moralism is impressive, or you know, I don't sin a whole lot. He says, I am perfectly and completely sinless. Name the charge. And he has no fear. Have you ever had a moment where you're hoping someone doesn't know something about you, right? Like your name gets called over the intercom, and you're going, oh my gosh, what do they know? You know, and you're going in. If you had a moment, you're going, I hope they don't know this about me. Jesus has no fear when he says, which one of you convicts me of a sin? He's sinless. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see this. There is a sinlessness in them that made the Pharisees furious, but I think we should take comfort and have confidence in it. Write this down. Take comfort. You can take comfort. You can have confidence in the sinlessness of Jesus. This isn't a small character aspect of Jesus. This isn't a small, essential part of his nature. This is a massive thing that Jesus is sinless. And the Old Testament had prepared us for a long time that the one who would come and save us would be one who had no sin in him. Here's Isaiah 53. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. It's talking about the coming Messiah. Long before Jesus faced the cross, the one who would suffer for us, we were told would be sinless. He would be spotless completely. In the New Testament, Hebrews talks about Jesus. Looking back, it says he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. What do you think about that? Jesus didn't come and insulate himself in some way where he wouldn't face the real harsh realities of life on earth. He didn't avoid it. He entered into every situation that we would kind of face in our lives and the temptation that would come with it. He went with exhaustion. He went with hunger in his life. He had deep sorrow, we read about. He was rejected by those who should have known him and should have welcomed him. He was rejected by those he put his relationship, his life in line with. He walked with people who would turn their back on him. He felt pressure in moments. He felt physical pain and everything that you and I would feel when someone turns our back on us. And everything that you and I would feel when we say, I just can't. I'm done. He felt those things, and yet he never felt a temptation. He was always sinless. Even when he stood before Pilate and was put on trial, Pilate says, I can find nothing. Like, I'm looking. I can find no fault in this man. And I think that when Jesus says that there's no sin in him, I think that this really should stand out to us. It should be something that we, good grief, that we celebrate, because we live in a time, tell me this isn't true, where it feels like every week, if not more than once a week, we hear about a pastor or a Christian leader or a Christian public figure falling due to some kind of hidden sin in their life, do we not? And from where I stand, it is both incredibly heartbreaking and it's infuriating. And it's not abstract. I have three friends who shaped my life in massive ways, who hidden sin came out and they lost their ministry. And losing their ministry was the least of their issues. It breaks my heart and it makes me mad. And I'll tell you the truth, like I have no intention to be a news story. I pray you never turn on Channel 8 and find my face there. But I will be the very first to tell you that I'm a sinner. 1 John 1 says, if you say you have no sin, you've deceived yourself and you're a fool. I'm a sinner. Paul told Timothy, he said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom he didn't say, I'm one of them. He said, I am the foremost. I'm going to argue with Paul. I'm the foremost, not you. I am. In Romans 7, if you're familiar with Romans 7 at all, you know there's a tension that every believer lives with. The things I don't want to do, I do them. And the things I want to do, I keep skipping them. I missed it. I didn't do it. I missed the moment. And that's because there is a war going on inside of every believer. There's not a war if you're not in Christ. You're walking in a way. But the moment the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life, there is a war for your holiness, a war for your sanctification, your Christ-likeness. There is a war for your highest potential in Jesus Christ going on. And that's a tension that we live in. I don't intend to be on the news, but I am the foremost of sinners. Here's why I tell you this and why I think this is important, because we follow a lot of voices. They have a lot of influence in our life. We have a lot of preachers and bloggers and podcasters and authors that we take in more content than in the history of the world people ever could have imagined in a lifetime. I mean, it's wild how much content we take in, and we build our life, we align our life upon the things that we are taking in each day. And I just would say to you, thank God. You should thank God for faithful, godly leaders, but please don't build your life on them. Amen. Don't build your faith on me and my ministry and any other minister. Don't tie your faith up with your favorite Christian voice. Don't place ultimate weight on the frailty of broken men and women. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only sinless one, and he didn't call you to trust in me. He called you to trust in him. He will never need to be exposed for hidden things because there's nothing to expose. He will never collapse under the weight of failure and pressure. He proved it in his life and death and resurrection, and he will never prove hollow at the center. There's always more grace, more mercy, more truth, more love, more substance to be found the deeper you come to know Jesus Christ. And this matters. It matters so much to us, because if Jesus wasn't sinless, he could not save. If Jesus needed atonement for himself, he could not be the atonement for us. But because he is perfectly sinless and righteous, he could be the propitiation, he could be the appeasement, he could be the payment for our sin. If not, there would be no salvation. His sinlessness is the only thing by which makes him the right, worthy, and true sacrifice that gives us freedom and life. And that's our hope. Our hope isn't that Jesus gives us some quotable things that we can spout off at people, or that Jesus gives us a good example by which we might live and pattern our life. It's much more than that. And our hope isn't simply that Jesus is inspirational enough to get me through the day, that I might try a little harder and do a little better. Our hope is that he has a real righteousness that I do not have, that he freely gives to me when I place my life in his hands. And the sad and ironic truth in John 8 is the righteousness that infuriated the Pharisees is the only thing that would save them. It made them so mad that they couldn't throw anything at his face in this moment. But the fact that they couldn't throw anything in his face at this moment was the only hope for their life. So you never have to wonder if Jesus is going to fall. We sang a moment ago, he's not going to fail. He never has, and he won't. He won't fail. He won't collapse under anything. You'll find him the sturdiest, the most able, the most capable, and the most overflowing with goodness that you could ever imagine in your life. So take comfort in him. Verse 46, I want to pick back up in the middle of it. He says, if I speak truth, why don't you believe me? You're already saying that I'm not sinning, so I'm speaking truth. Why don't you believe me then? And then he says this is huge in verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. I'll say that again. He who is of God hears the words of God. And then he says, for this reason, you don't hear them, because you are not of God. That's a hard word. Could you imagine someone saying that to your face? Now, you've experienced that before. Someone maybe looked at you and said, yeah, it's obvious, It's obvious by the way you live, the way you treated me, you can't be a Christian. Someone said that to you before? I've been told I'm an instrument of Satan before, to my face, right? Wow. Not far off of what these guys must have felt in this moment, right? Those who know God or of God, they hear his voice. The reason you don't hear his voice is because you're not of him. I don't think Jesus had any joy in these words. And I think there was zero cruelty in him saying these words. I think he said these words with deep, deep sorrow as he said this to them. Because these weren't just people who had no history with God. These were God's covenant people. And even more so, these were the leaders of God's covenant people. They were the people who most on planet Earth should have known and recognized the presence of God and the voice of God as he spoke to them. They knew the stories. They knew the history. They knew the mercies. They knew the grace. They knew the scriptures. They knew everything. They were teaching the people and leading them in these things. And yet, when God himself stood in front of them, they rejected him fully. And what that means here is that this isn't a theological disagreement between denominations, okay? It's not like the Jesus denomination and the Pharisee denomination, and we just do things a little differently. It's deeper than that. It's not that they simply misunderstood him, that Jesus hadn't spoken with clarity. It's not that they needed a little more information. It's a much deeper issue. It's the issue of spiritual deafness. They cannot hear God's words. They are not of him. So I want you to write this down this morning if you're taking notes, because it prompted me this week. I think it should prompt all of us to ask the question whether or not I'm actually hearing from him. Am I hearing his voice? They couldn't hear him. Their hard hearts gave them a hard of hearing state when it came to knowing God. Am I hearing God? Am I hearing his voice? Because Jesus said this in John 10, listen, my sheep, those who are mine, who are of me, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So hearing Jesus, hearing the voice of God is not about exposure to it. It's about belonging to him. It's about hearts that are made alive at the sound of his voice. His sheep hear him, know him, and follow him, which means the people in John 8, these men, what they lacked wasn't information. What they did lack was a knowing belonging to the Lord, a relationship with him, a surrender to him. Their hard hearts made them hard of hearing when it came to the voice of God in their life. They're hearing the sound, but they're not receiving the truth of it. They're listening to Jesus, but they're rejecting anything. Have you ever spoken to someone, but they already have made up their mind they're not going to listen to you? You know what I'm talking about? When you're talking to someone and they've already decided who you're not to them, and so no matter what you say, you could be saying words that would give them life, but you know they're going to argue with you already. Parents of the room, we call them kids. They live in our house, right? Yeah. But we've got people like this in our life who've already made up some decisions, and there's a hardness of heart that leads to a hardness of hearing, and it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. And this is the place that the Pharisees are at this point. And I think that should make us pause, because it shows us that you can be close to Christian things but rejecting Christ. It shows us that you can know the language of faith but still reject the object of our faith. You can sit in church, you can sing songs, you can quote my sermon, you can give your own variation on it, you can quote scriptures, you can give and serve and do all of those things and yet still not be hearing the voice of God, because it's not about exposure and it's not about agreement on some of the things that are said. It's about surrendering to the voice of God. In the Bible, hearing and obeying are two sides of the same coin. They always travel together. It's receiving his word as true. It's letting it correct you. It's letting it correct you. It's having trust in his word when it confronts your preferences and your patterns and the ways of your life. It's about obeying him when he cuts across the direction that you're already going and saying, well, now I've got to go another way because God has spoken into my life. And that's where I think the text gets pretty uncomfortable for us if we're paying attention to it, because a lot of us don't mind a Jesus we can quote. Quotable Jesus is great, You know, he's fun to tweet, he's fun to put on Facebook, he's fun to throw at somebody when they need a little inspiration during the day. Quotable Jesus is a lot of fun for us, but maybe what we struggle with more is a Jesus who demands our life. A Jesus who says, I'll give you abundant life, but you have to give away the life that you have now. I'll give you a life, but you're going to live not like you planned, you're going to live like me in this world, and your reward is future. So the question this morning, I think, is not just have I heard sermons about Jesus and can I relay them to other people? Have I understood them? The question is, are you hearing him? Are you hearing the Lord speak into your life and over your life? Am I hearing in a way that leads to greater surrender? Am I hearing in a way that leads to greater obedience and greater trust? Or am I filtering his voice through my preferences where I'm keeping the parts I like and muting the parts that press on me and press against me? Where am I, how about this, using Jesus to inspire me in my day without actually following him as Lord in the many ways he is seeking to lead me and guide me day by day? I want to pause on this. I want to slow down on this. I don't want to rush past a question like this because I think that this question he poses to them, it's a question in the form of a statement. He says, you don't hear because you're not of him. I think it's a question that we should face. And we should think about our hearts because it's easy to drift into I was walking abundantly with him and then just things got in the way. And sometimes it's distractions and busyness. Sometimes it is just I've been hurt by the church. Or I've been hurt by the, forgive me, the brand of Christianity. I'm sick of it, right? Because I've heard the stories. I've experienced some things. And so a heart that once walked closely with the Lord suddenly finds himself hard toward the voice of God in their life. And so let me put some questions on the screen for you to look at for just a moment. He said, the person who is of God hears God. Am I really hearing him when he speaks about sin? I'm not talking about other people's sin. We love to hear when God's voice when it's about someone else's sin, right? When my own struggles with sin, am I hearing God's conviction and am I hearing his call out from that stronghold in my life, that habit that is keeping me bound in my life? Am I hearing him when he speaks about money? Am I hearing him when he speaks about, here's a hard one, forgiveness? I'm not going to make you raise your hand because maybe you're thinking about the person next to you, but is there anyone where you're holding unforgiveness in your heart? Maybe they're in the room. You know, am I hearing God's voice about that or when he speaks about purity or pride or those I consider my enemy or when he speaks about truth or when he's calling me to surrender and I'm going like all the way except for this much, I'm not going to surrender. Are you hearing his voice when he speaks about self-denial? Am I really hearing him or am I seeking to reshape him and his words and to manage him and curate a picture of Jesus that is more manageable for me? Because there's a world of difference between admiring Jesus and the voice of God and bowing before the words of God. And so we should ask the question, am I actually hearing him in my daily life? Am I seeking his voice and finding it? Because he promises in the scriptures, seek me, you will find me. Draw near to me, I'm drawing near to you. He's a speaking God. He's a speaking God, and he wants you to hear him. Now, the tension in this passage, you can imagine it's growing because first he says, hey, face to face, point my sins out, and they can't. He goes, okay, you can't hear me, you can't hear the truth because you're not of God. Now they're mad. And the Jews answered this way. They said, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan? Doesn't mean anything to us. Meant a lot to them in that moment because Jews hated Samaritans. They considered them to be dirty blood. They considered them to be, you know, next to pagans. They were awful in the Jews' mind at this time. And so he says, you must be a dirty Samaritan. And, man, they really level up here. You must have a demon in you. So they can't answer his clarity, so they attack his character. They can't refute his words, and so they start to reach for insults, which is basically what people do when they feel caught, don't they? In our lives, when the truth hurts, when it cuts a little close, we start lashing out. And they go, well, you must be a Samaritan and must have a demon in you. And Jesus responds and says, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And they go, what? That sounds insane. And they start pulling on the history of their people. 52, the Jews said to him, now we know you've got a demon. You're nuts. Abraham died. The prophets died. Those are the founders of our faith. Our faith is in Abraham, is what they're saying. And now you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets, they died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? And that's the underlying question of this entire passage and really everything that we're going to face as we move toward Easter, because what Jesus says about himself does not allow for anyone to reduce him to anything less than he truly is. He doesn't say, I'm one of the great prophets. I'm a really good man. He doesn't even say, I'm better than Abraham. Here's what he says. Before Abraham was born, I am. And there's something there for us. It's not just I'm older than Abraham. I'm a lot older than I look. He's reaching out and grabbing the divine name. He's reaching to Exodus 3. Remember when God met with Moses from the burning bush and he told Moses to go to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses said, well, who do I tell them sent me? He said, you tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. And Jesus would use this same statement about himself, I am, in Greek, ego ami. It is, I am him. You want to know who's God? I am. I am the great I am. I'm the same one. And when he does this, everything in the room changes. Now it's not just, oh, you're a Samaritan, you're a demon. Now, look at verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. When someone claims to be God, you really have two choices, don't you? Either you fall at their feet and you worship them, or you do everything you can to silence them. Those are the two choices if someone claims to be God, and they make their choice. They pick up stones and they attempt to kill him. Now, this is, I think, the last note for you this morning. I want you to write this down. There comes a moment in everyone's life where we have to receive Jesus for who he really is. And before you quickly go, well, I received Jesus. I remember that. I got in water. I walked down an aisle. I said a prayer. I mean, receive Jesus for who he truly is, not some form of Jesus that has been made in your image or in the image of your pastor or in the image of your favorite Christian activist. I mean, receiving Jesus for who he reveals himself to be in the pages of Scripture and through God the Holy Spirit, not as a manageable figure, not as an inspirational teacher that you can quote and you can add on to your otherwise self-directed life. He's not an add-on for you. You receive him for who he really is. He is the sinless Christ. He is the true voice of God. The word of God is what John refers to Jesus as often and over again. And he is the great I am. I'll tell you this. I think underneath the struggle for faith for most people, we don't resist the real Jesus because we don't understand him. We resist Jesus because if he is the great I am, we're not. If I agree, he says, I am. If I agree with you that you're the great I am, then I no longer can be the great I am over my life. And while we may not reach for literal stones like these religious leaders did, I think we've found way more polished ways to silence Jesus in our own lives, in our own day, We'll dismiss him. We'll dismiss his words. We'll redefine them in our own voice so that they can be interpreted through our own lens. We will delay obedience. We'll go, yes, I know Jesus said this, and someday I'll get to that in my life. We'll replace Jesus as king of our life with safer loves. And in probably the most polished dismissal of Jesus in our day is we will tribalize Jesus. We'll make him the banner over my side of whatever argument that I find myself in. In all of those efforts, we're not throwing stones. We just have found better PR for our silencing of the true Jesus over our lives. But Jesus will not be reshaped to fit our preferences. He won't do it. He is Lord, and he is not available for revision. And here's why this matters. These men in this story were not infuriated with Jesus because they didn't have understanding. They were infuriated with Jesus because he gave such a clear answer about who he is, and they would not accept that from him. But we have a choice to make. Same choice that they had, we have. Either we bow before him and surrender and worship, and everything in our life orbits around him, or else we'll spend our life trying to silence him with whatever method we can. And I tell you this morning, some of you here, you don't need any more information about Jesus. You've got the information. You just got to quit editing him. You've got to quit revisioning him to fit your mold, to fit what you think you want out of a Jesus. And you got to let Jesus be Jesus. You don't need more information. You got to let Jesus be Jesus. And I'd encourage all of you, don't settle for a Jesus shaped by your preferences. Don't cling to a Jesus that you can manage and you can control. That one wouldn't be worthy of worship because he would be formed after you or after me. But receive Jesus for who he really is, and he reveals himself to be. Bow before him and realize that this Jesus who refuses to be changed, to be formed by man, is the one who came and gave his life for us. He died for us, and he resurrected that we might have life. And here what we find is the clarity that he gave on this day is what began the road that led to the cross. And that clarity brings us the same confrontation and the same comfort and the same calling in our life today. I know some of us want a Jesus who's quotable, but we don't have to obey. One who comforts us but doesn't confront us. But this Jesus, the biblical Jesus, he does both. He confronts us and comforts us all at once. So this morning, I want to pray over us, but I also want to, I really want to put in front of you, there is a decision to make. Spend your life trying to silence him. And by the way, end of story, spoiler alert, he wins. I don't know if you knew that. Not only does he get out of the grave, but he's coming again as a risen king, and he will make all things new. It's undisputed. There's no one who can stand against the one who is the author of life and death. He wins in the end, and we have a choice to make. Will I try to manage him, or will I simply receive him and surrender to him today? Can I pray for you? Father, we love you, and we thank you that these words are preserved for us, and this moment was preserved for us, that we might in it see, we might witness, we might orient ourselves around the truth of Jesus. It's not hidden from us. Jesus, how'd you do it? You gave up everything. You gave up glory. You set aside divinity to enter into humanity. You left timelessness to enter time. You left being infinite, and you made yourself finite for a time. And you faced the brokenness. You walked in the brokenness. You faced the pain of it. You did it by choice. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. And you did it because you loved us. And you knew there was no other way. There was no other way for our hearts to be made pure, for our lives to be given joy. And so for this, for so much more that we don't understand, we thank you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw us forward today, that we would take a next step in our faith. If you're in the room this morning and you have not come to the place of resting in the saving work of Jesus, if you're still trying to do it in your way on your own. I just invite you this morning where you are, silently maybe to speak with the Lord in this way. God, I am a sinner. I fall short, as everyone else has, except for Christ. And Jesus, I thank you that you came and did what I could not do so that you could be a sinless sacrifice, so you could pay the debt that I owe, so that you could break the power of darkness over my life, that you could set me free. Holy Spirit, that you would come and live with me to carry me through this life. Jesus, thank you for offering salvation and abundant life and the promise of coming again to make all things new. And today I place my faith in you and you alone. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you're moving in people's lives right now. I pray you're moving in their hearts right now. I pray you're urging them forward into the rest and the joy of Jesus, into this family that receives them. And if you're here this morning and you've known the Lord, but life has created distance, I just invite you to return. He doesn't make you pay your dues to return. He joyfully awaits you with arms wide open. So I bid you return today. In Jesus' name, amen.